Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. And we come before you this morning, first acknowledging how great and mighty and wonderful and powerful that you are. We are in awe of you because of the love that you have shown to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. So this morning, Lord, we confess to you that we have fallen short of the glory in which you have made us to reflect. And we say thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And the only response that we have is to surrender our life to you, the only wise and true God. So, Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are soft so that we might know what the truths that we are to build our lives upon, so that we are to know the goodness of our God and how to live a life that brings you glory. Father, I pray this morning for those who are with us and are not feeling well, and those who can't be here because they are not feeling well. Lord, we pray that your hand of blessing would be upon them and that you would draw their heart ever closer to you. Lord, we pray for your church around the world, churches that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, dear Lord, that open up the word and to feed souls with the bread of life. I pray that this morning we would join in with their chorus, that we would echo your praise, and that we would be the church that gives your Son honor and glory, the Son that sits at your right hand. Father, I pray that you would be with our community and that we would be salt and light in this world, that we would live life in a way that reflects your glory. Lord, I pray for our homes this morning. I pray for grandparents, grandmothers and grandfathers. I pray for fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children, brothers and sisters. Dear Lord, that our homes would be Christian homes, that the gospel of God would be proclaimed when we rise up and when we sit down. Dear Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be in our hearts and in our homes and around our dinner tables and in our living rooms. So, Lord, I ask that you would do that work in us today. We ask that we, as we open up your word, that you would give us the bread of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of Scripture and open up to the book of Titus. And Lord willing, this will be our final lesson, our message from the book of Titus for a little while. This is our summary and our conclusion sermon. So if you will, I want to ask you to stand, and I'm going to read the first few verses of Titus and the last few verses of Titus. So if you would stand in the honor of God's word as it's read. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Chapter 3, verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would take this word and that you would open up the book of Titus, one final message this morning, and that you would impress and mark the truths of this book upon our lives, so that when we walk out this door, we will not be the same. never again, because you have came near to us through your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would proclaim your gospel truth this morning and change our hearts and life. Lord, take me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, and let me proclaim your truth. I ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if there's something that we can say about Paul, oftentimes he uses bookends. And what do we mean by that when I say a bookend? At the beginning and at the end of most of his epistles, he says the same thing as if to make a point. As if you were a ship coming into a harbor, and on that harbor there were two great points, and on those two great points they are two big lighthouses to guide you in the right direction into that safe harbor. That's what Paul does in the book of Titus. And what are the two lighthouses that stand tall and bright to say, what is the book of Titus all about? God's grace and your good works. What do you mean by that? Well, that's how he ends the book of Titus. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. In fact, if you were to read through the book of Titus, as I know many of you have over these last few weeks, you would see over and over again Paul talks about the good works that are supposed to be the fruit of a Christian life. What's the other lighthouse then? If good works are one of them, what's the other one? God's grace. You see, good works flow out of God's grace. Look at verse 15. And you who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Grace and good works are the summary, the sum total of the book of Titus. Back in chapter 1, Paul begins the same way. If you look there with verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, with their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and we could equate that with good works. Verse 4, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. God's grace and good works. Now, at this point in time, we're flying at about 30,000 feet in the air. Good works and God's grace. But your question right now may be, well, how does that work out in real life? Or as one preacher once said, this is where the rubber meets the road. Where does this rubber of good works and God's grace, where does it meet the road? 3 points, and they correspond to the 3 chapters of Titus. Christ's church, our Christian home, and the gospel of grace. Chapter 1 of Titus, if you want to summarize it, we can say Christ's church. Chapter 2 of Titus, if you want to summarize it, we could say our Christian home. And chapter 3, if you want to summarize it, can be called the gospel of God's grace. There's much more in this book than that, but this summarizes all 3 chapters. So my aim this morning is to call you to love and to cherish and to set as a priority in your life those 3 things. Jesus Christ's church, your home, and the gospel of God's grace. Make these things the bedrock upon which you build your life, and in 5 years or 50 years or 500 years, you will know that you have lived this earthly life in light of eternity. I want you to build your house upon the rock, not the sinking sand. And when you build your house upon Christ's church, and you build a Christian home for his glory, and you live according to the gospel of God's grace, your life will not be lived in vain. So let us summarize and impress once again, one final time, this message from the book of Titus. Let us begin with the church of Christ, Christ's church. I have a question for you. And he said, I know that, Pastor. Do you cherish Christ's church? Do you cherish it? You know what you're supposed to say. I know what I'm supposed to say. But really, ask yourself, do I really cherish the church of Jesus Christ? The church which he gave his life and shed his blood to gather together a people to be called by his name. Do you cherish it with everything in you? Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes the love of our Lord when he talks about the church. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, and he's trying to instruct husbands on how to love their wives. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ, our Lord, loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you cherish the church that Jesus Christ gave his life and shed his blood so that he might call a people to himself? That's what Paul loved the church. You say, well, how do you know from the book of Titus Paul loved the church? I want you to look right after the purpose statement in the book of Titus, the instructions that Paul gives. Now, the purpose statement in the book of Titus is this, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. So if you want to know, why did Paul write the book of Titus? Chapter 1, verse 5 is the reason. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. What's the first instruction that Paul gives Titus on Crete? That you might appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul has a heart to see the church on Crete succeed. And the way it's going to happen is through godly men of godly character preaching God's word. He loves the church. So Jesus loves the church. He gave his life for it. Paul loves the church. He cherishes the church. Now, you might ask this question. Why should I cherish the church? I'm going to give you two reasons from the book of Titus why you should cherish God's church. Number one, the church nourishes you. It feeds your soul. How does a little child receive nourishment? By kind parents taking what it needs, food and water, preparing it, and giving it to them. How does God nourish his children? He takes men of God, men of character, and he takes the bread of life, God's word, and he delivers it to his children. And that's the purpose of the church, is to nourish the souls of God's children through the proclamation of the word. Forgiven, humble, changed men, not perfect, but men who love God and want to give their life to him, and taking God's pure, holy word and offering it up as a banquet over and over again to nourish the souls of God's people. Look how Paul describes godly men giving God's word, verse 7 of chapter 1. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He has to be a man of character. Not perfect, but a man of character. And what must he do? Keep on reading, verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Men of character, taking God's word and feeding the souls of God's people. The church nourishes us. Many of you come on a Sunday morning and your life has been up and down and crazy and broken, and your soul is dry dry just like that desert out there. And you need something to change your life. And by God's grace, you got up this morning. You put your clothes on. You got in the car. And you came through that door. And you expect something. You want your soul to be fed. That's the purpose of God's church. He said, well, does it work? Let me ask you this question. Can you tell me what you had to eat 6 months, 2 weeks, and 3 days ago? And the question is no. But did it nourish your soul? Absolutely. A year from now, you might not know what exactly is in the book of Titus, but this week, God used this word to nourish your soul because you needed it. And next week, Lord willing, you'll come back and God will nourish your soul again because that's God's ordained means to take care of his people. To use a man of God, not perfect, to take the word of God and to feed a soul. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he might be able to give instruction and sound doctrine. But that's not the only thing that the church does. It does nourish the soul, but what else does it do according to Titus chapter 1? It nourishes you and it protects you. Look at what it says. Why are you supposed to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it? You see, the same parents that take care of that little child and give it the food that it needs and the water that it needs will be the same parents that will take that child and put it behind them if danger comes their way. They will stand in between danger and their children. They will not let anything wrong or bad or evil take those children and hurt them. That is the second job of the church. Godly men take God's word and they nourish the children and they use God's word to protect the children as well. And that's the second thing that the church does. It protects us. I want to switch metaphors just for a second. Think about the shepherd. The shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures and still waters. But when the bear and the wolf come, what does it do? It bars the way with the staff and the rod. You may not come here. Now, why do we use that illustration? Because that's exactly what's happening in Crete. Look at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, let me ask you this. Why was Paul so adamant that those people may not speak in his church? They must be silenced. They must be rebuked. Why is it that these men who are called to be humble and gentle and take care and hospitable, when the time comes, when false doctrine comes in, they must stand firm? Why is that? I want to look at you in the eye and tell you that you matter. Jesus's people matter to him. Your soul matters. Your marriage matters. Your children matter. And we cannot allow the untruth of the world and of the evil one, the devil, to take and capture our hearts and lives and lead them away. You see, the church is God's ordained means to nourish souls and to protect his people. We hold fast to the word because the word is truth and it casts out all darkness. Did you know darkness hates the light? That's why we hold fast to the word, the light, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, why is Paul adamant about that? Because you matter. Now, I want you to ask me this question. How does that work out in this life? Where does the rubber actually meet the road? The road. Number one, partake of the feast. Every week, on multiple occasions, our whole aim and our goal is to spread a banquet of God's word in this place so that you can come in and your dry soul can eat and your hunger can be satisfied. Come, partake of what is good. It'd be like your mother making a banquet for you and you spend all day, all week preparing for it. And maybe you come home and give her a kiss on the cheek, and instead of eating the meal that she prepared, you just walk out on her. And you say, "Why am I hungry?" Because you didn't eat. Come, enjoy the banquet. It is here for your taking for free. Over and over again, feed your soul with the word and with God's people together. Number two, prepare for the feast. What does that mean? Someone once told me, and it stuck with me, did you know that Sunday morning actually starts on Saturday night? What does that mean? It means get a good night's rest before you plan on worshiping the Lord in the morning. That means set an alarm not to get up, but to go to bed. Because sometimes we are tempted to stay up late at night, and then we have a hard time focusing in the morning. Such good advice for me. So guard your Saturday evenings and make sure you are working your way into Sunday morning. That's how you prepare to worship. Eat a good breakfast. Practical ways in which to prepare for the feast. Get good rest on Saturday night. Wake up, eat a good breakfast, and do this. Ask the Lord on a Sunday morning to feed your soul. And he will answer that prayer over and over again, week after week. And your soul in 10 years will be totally different than it was, you know, than it was those 10 years ago. He will feed you and he will grow you. That's some ways that we try to protect our Saturday evenings and our Sunday mornings to prepare us for worship. So partake of the feast and prepare for it in a very practical way. Chapter 1, cherish Christ Church. And when you cherish it, guess what automatically happens? You begin to care for it. That happens on its own. Point number 2 in Titus chapter 2, not only are we to cherish Christ's church, but you know, you're supposed to cherish, and I'm supposed to cherish, our Christian home. And that's all about Titus chapter 2, is our Christian home. Now, we have a calling, and we are called to a particular conduct. Let me ask you this question. What would you say if I ask you this? Every single Christian has a calling. Every single Christian has something that God has called them to do. Did you know that Jesus said these words, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You, if you have placed your faith in Christ, have a calling to live your life in a way that brings honor and glory to God so that they may glorify my Father by your good works." Now, you have a calling, and that calling is to live your life in a way that brings honor and glory to God. But let me ask you this question. I think we probably would all agree on that. But what would you say if I suggested that sometimes we might forget that calling or ignore it or make excuses when we don't live up to it? Sometimes we use our age, our job, our station in life to downplay our responsibility to live for God. Sometimes we might say something like this, "I'm too young to live for God's glory," or "I'm too old," "I'm too busy," "I'm too important or not important enough to make any difference." What does Paul say to us as Christians about our excuses? I think Paul would probably say there's no excuses, right? No excuses. How do we know Paul might say something like that? Because Paul casts a net in Titus chapter 2. And when he casts his net in Titus chapter 2, it is large and it is wide. listen to the people that Paul calls to live a Christian life. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Older men, you are called to live a life for the glory of God. Verse 3. Older women, you are called to live a life for God's glory. Verse 4. Young women, you are called to live a life for the glory of God. Verse 6, young men, you are called to live a life for the glory of God. Verse 9, bondservants, you are called to live a life for the glory of God. Are there any loopholes in Paul's net that he casts? We are all called to live a life for God's glory. Okay, Pastor, I get your point. That's what you're thinking right now. Okay, we're all called to live our life for God's glory. But what does that look like every day, day in, day out? What does it look like for an older man to live their life for God's glory? Older men, I don't decide who's in that category. I'll let you decide for yourself. But I'm talking to you. Older men, how do you live your life for the glory of God? Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That's what it looks like to live your life for God's glory. Older women, Paul calls out. How are you, you might ask, supposed to live a life for God's glory? I especially do not put anybody in those categories, okay? Older women, how are you supposed to conduct yourself for God's glory? Be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so trains the younger women, how are you supposed to live your life for the glory of God? Here it says, young women are to love their husbands and their children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. What about you, younger men? How are you supposed to live your life for the glory of God? Younger men, be self-controlled. Control yourself. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. What about the bondservant or somebody who is working for another person? How are you supposed to live your life for God's glory at work? Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The way you live your life will make God look good if you live for His glory. Now, Paul just cast the net and he called you to a life, a conduct of godliness. But you're asking this question, what does this mean for me in everyday life? I want your attention, and I want to tell you something. Your kitchen table or dining room table matters. Your dining room table is the place that the nourishment of your soul that you get on Sunday lives its life out Monday through Saturday. Why do I say that? Did you know that Paul just described a Christian home or a typical home in the ancient world here in chapter 2? And he's saying that you live your life in a way that gives honor and glory to God, not only on Sunday, but every single day of the week. Your dining room table matters, and your living room matters, and the air in your home matters. It means fathers and husbands. We have a responsibility to make sure that those who are under our roof are reading God's word and praying to Him on a regular basis. We lead them. We don't push them, but we lead them to Christ. It means mothers and wives have a responsibility to show the love of God in the way they love their husbands, in the way they love their children. It means that when you're at work, we have a responsibility to display God's glory around the water fountain, at lunch break, and in your cubicle or wherever it is that you're working. God's grace matters to us at our kitchen and dining room tables. So make your home a Christian home. Make it a place that when you lie down and when you rise up, when you're sitting, when you're walking by the way, that your son and your daughter, your husband or your wife know that your God is good, and that he loves you, and so that they not only know mentally what it is that you love, but they feel it by the power of the Holy Spirit that permeates your home. May your home be a Christian home. That is my prayer for all of us. Chapter 1, Christ's church, let it be a foundation upon which you build your life. Chapter 2, our Christian homes, let it be a foundation upon which we build our lives. Chapter 3, the gospel of God's grace. You see, may Titus leave its impression upon us, Christ's church, our Christian home, and the gospel of God's grace. At this point, you might ask me this question, why? Why should I center my life around the church and around my home and my family and around the gospel of God's grace? And that would be a great question. And you're actually trying to probe deeper because you know that the church is a place that truth will nourish your soul and it will protect you. And you know that the home is the place that Christianity really begins to flourish. Discipleship takes place around the dinner table. But there's something deeper that you're asking when you ask that question. Why should I build my life upon the words that we have studied here in Titus? Why does it matter? Why should I care about my life? Why should I care about my soul? Why should I care about my family, my marriage, my children? Why is it so important? There's a reason you should care about your life, your soul, your family, your children, your marriage. Why? Because God cares. God cares about you. How do we know that? Listen and remember the gospel of God's grace. Titus chapter 3. Remember, Christian, who you were. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Remember who you were when you had no love for God. Remember who you were when you lived your life for yourself and for yourself alone, to fulfill your own passions and your own pleasures on any given day. Remember who you were when your relationships were full of hurt and pain and hatred instead of love and joy and peace. Remember who you were when you were running 100 miles an hour away from God. And then remember and never forget what happened when he intersected your life. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's what happened. Never forget that. Never forget the gospel of God's grace, that while you were running away from God, he intersected your life and he said, you matter. You matter to me. That's the answer to our question. Why should my soul, my life, my family, my marriage matter? It matters to God. It matters so much that he sent his son so that you might live forever and be forgiven in him. We were running 100% full speed away from God, and he saved us, not because of anything we did. Do you remember the illustration we used? We were in the ocean, and we were drowning, and we had no life. It was that close, and we were going to die. And here comes the ship the Coast Guard cutter, and the Coast Guardsman stands at the edge of the ship, and he has the life ring in his hand, and he's about to throw it, and does the Coast Guardsman ask, "Why should I save you?" And the answer is no. And God doesn't either. God shed his mercy upon you, and any person who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved. He throws the life ring, and he brings you to himself. You who were running 100 miles an hour are now safe in the arms of God. Now, what do we call this? We call this salvation by grace alone. When God intersects our life, he takes our heart, and he cleanses it by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he changes it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning is a call to remember the gospel of God's grace. I want you to remember the good news that God sent his son Jesus to rescue you from your sins. I want you to remember this morning that upon the cross, Jesus shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. I want you to remember this morning the promise of God that anybody that places their faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will be saved. I want you to remember that truth and that promise. And I want you to remember that moment in which you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you had for Jesus and for God, and never let that go. Don't forget your first love. Remember the gospel of God's grace. And friend, this morning, if you have never tasted or felt the love of God, he invites you to enter in to the salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't wait another moment. Give your life to him. Why should you care about your life? Let me read. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us as richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why should you care? He cares and gave his son to draw himself to him forever. Now, I want to conclude this sermon and ask about Titus in a nutshell, the church of Christ that he bought with his blood. Number two, our home and our family. And number three, the gospel of God's grace. But I'm going to conclude, and I'm going to ask you to allow me to ask one more question, okay? What are you building your life upon? Are you building your life upon a foundation of sand that when the floods of life come, the foundation of your life will be washed out from under you? Or are you building your life upon the bedrock foundation that as you grow old, and in 5 years, and in 50 years, and in 500 years, you can say, I built my life by God's grace upon things that matter for eternity? What are you building your life upon? Sand or bedrock? And you might ask, Pastor, you know, I want to build my life upon the bedrock of eternal truth. But what is that? I want to ask that you take the book of Titus and the 3 points that we highlighted and say, if you build your life upon these three things, the gospel of Jesus Christ, commit yourself to a Christian home, and commit yourself to a local church that proclaims the gospel of God's grace, then you will be building your life upon bedrock foundation that will last for eternity. Today, tomorrow, and forever, your life will matter. So I'm calling you to the book of Titus one last time. I'm calling you to let Titus imprint God's truth upon you so that when you walk out these doors today, you will never be the same. You will be a church man or woman. You will be a family man and woman. And you will be a man or woman called by the gospel of God's grace. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning knowing the heavy weight of truth that we have studied in the book of Titus, and we give you praise and honor and glory for what? For what you have done for us. You have provided a church for us to proclaim truth, to nourish our souls, and to protect us. You have called us out of darkness and into light, to live a life, no matter how old or how young, no matter whether we're male or female, no matter what station of life we live for your honor and for your glory. And you have called us into the gospel of God's grace, to come and to fellowship with you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, may these truths mark us now and forever, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.